But anyway, we're so glad you're here, and we're going to spend some time this morning talking a little bit in our current sermon series about community. We've been talking about the gospel, community, and mission, but before we do that, I would love to pray, and so let's ask the Holy Spirit to continue to be with us and to help us to hear the truth of Scripture and to how to apply it in our lives. So Father, we thank you for this opportunity of gathering together. I just love that you have put together a community of faith that centers itself on King Jesus and his kingdom. And so we pray for your Spirit to speak to us and, Lord, to do all the different things that you simultaneously are doing in each one of our lives. We just give you permission and we ask for your work to be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this sermon series we're in is, we're calling it Gospel and Community, and we're exploring how gospel and community and mission kind of all go together, and then we're talking about that in the context of in our local church here, we have these things called core groups, and some of you may have gone to a small group or a core group, or if you've been in the Vineyard for a long time, you've heard the word kinship groups. Anybody in the room know kinship groups? You've been around since then? We won't say anything about your ages. We will just move on, but that's old school. It's old school. It's okay. Hey, you're young at heart, though. So, at heart, I said. So, they're a great way to gather together with people and to be able to encourage each other and pray for each other and do all these things. And one of the reasons why kinship groups were so important in the early days is because Wimber knew, John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, knew that this wouldn't be enough. Right? Like gathering together just in this space isn't always enough to do all the things that help people grow in their faith. And so part of the reason why we're doing this series is to let you know that coming in October, we're launching our core groups, but we're also wanting you to understand the value of community that goes beyond just Sunday morning. That's kind of like at the heart of it. And I think if the folks that were part of kinship groups early on can tell you that, like Jackie can tell you many stories about how God has ministered to her and through her in the context of meeting together in homes. And Jackie shared a lot of those stories with me. And if you don't know Jackie, by the way, you should get to know Jackie because she's amazing. And we should give her a power clap on the count of three. No, whoa. Guys. It's back to church Sunday, so I know many of you are like, you forgot the routine and you don't know, but a power clap is one clap, and it's on the count of three. One, two, three. Thank you. It's so good. Welcome to the Vineyard. It's been a while. I understand. Okay, so the first week we did the power of hospitality. We talked about how hospitality is a powerful context to experience grace and to extend grace. And then last week we talked about the importance of creating safe spaces for people to grow. Because if you are aware of your neighbors who are not followers of Jesus and you've had some conversations with them, you might realize that they have some really good questions about the Christian faith that maybe haven't been answered. Like, one example I've used before is that there's many people who want to know how there can be a loving God while there's so much suffering in this world. And how does that happen? And so that's a good question, right? Did everybody agree that's a legit question? And so that's what we talked about last week, is having a space to explore those things. On a little bit of a rabbit trail, starting next month and the month after that, we are going to do a sermon series here called The Reason for Faith. And what we're going to do for the entire 2 months is we're going to have sermons that address really popular questions that non-churched or unchurched or marginalized or overlooked or non-Christians ask. And we're going to talk about how can a loving God be true while there's so much suffering. And we're going to talk about why can we trust the Bible and things like that. So we'll be doing that. But today what we're going to do is continue our core groups, our gospel, our community, our mission emphasis, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke. So you might have heard of this story. It's called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Anybody in the room heard the story of the Prodigal Son? Yeah, like you don't have to be a church person to know this. Like, you may have heard people that have no connection to church say, oh, my kid's a prodigal. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody in the room said, my kid's a prodigal, right? Like, you might not know the story, but it's in Luke 15, and it's a powerful parable that Jesus taught. And so I'm not going to read the whole passage of Scripture, but I do want to highlight a few things in this story. And the first part of the story is this. It's Jesus is using a story to illustrate a point. Okay, and it's in this context, it's trying to demonstrate that God is super eager to be known. And Jesus is trying to get his listeners to understand that God actually wants to have a relationship with everybody, including people who are far off and distant from God. That's God's heart. And so he uses these stories, and he's telling the story, and what he does is he says, hey, there was this father, and he had two sons. And one day, the younger son comes to the father and says, hey, Dad, I know that I'm going to eventually get an inheritance when you die. Would you be able to give me that inheritance now? And culturally speaking, that was essentially the same thing as saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Okay? Not a great day in dad world, by the way, right? And so he says, okay, and so he gives his son the whole entire inheritance, and the son takes all of that inheritance and goes to the city, essentially, and squanders it. And so he spends that money on everything imaginable that is bad. Okay, so you can use your imagination, don't get too crazy, but it's what happens, all right? And then after he spends all of that inheritance and he squandered it, he gets to the point where he's basically homeless and he's eating food that's being fed to pigs. And he's sitting there and he's eating this you know, out of this trough, and he's like, oh my gosh, even the servants at my father's house get treated better than this. So I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to just ask him to give me a job as one of the servants. And then it gets really, really powerful. And this is what happens. Jesus says, so as the son returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servant, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. And there is so much in this passage of scripture that we could talk about. I mean, there's all these different layers to the prodigal son story, and we could do that, but what I want to do this morning is actually kind of build off of this in the context of thinking about community and the story of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because obviously this story, as I was reading it this week and this morning and many times I've read it in the past, it is very powerful. It's provocative because we see the grand love of God. Because the Father is an illustration to the Heavenly Father. And so in the same way that when we come into the kingdom, we have to understand that God is very eager to have relationship with us. Like, that's not just some like, you know, abstract concept. But God actually wants to have a relationship with you. And when we come into the kingdom, the excitement in the kingdom, in fact, Jesus says that when one person repents, that angels in heaven rejoice. And so that's why as a church, is it true? Like if somebody comes into the kingdom and decides to reorient their life around Jesus, we would say, yeah, that is awesome. We amen that. Or is it maybe just me? I don't know. You guys are like 49er fans. You guys don't have a whole lot to. Yeah, I'm a Packer fan. Just threw it out there. I just threw it out there. All right. Just wanted to do that. Just kidding. All right. Moving on. I have to be equally offensive to everybody. Okay. So there's this powerful metaphor at work here in this passage, and it's about the great, wide, amazing love of God. And so every time I think about that son, you know, humbly coming into his father's household and think about that father dropping everything and running out to welcome him and then saying, we're going to throw a party, I just want you to understand that that is the picture Jesus wants us to understand about when people become followers of Jesus. Heaven is rejoicing. And so there's a lot to learn here, though, about this passage, I think, and about how we can be a church. And so as I was reading this passage and thinking, it got me thinking about this question and this idea of experiencing the love of God and the love of people, because I think it's safe to say in the last 2+ years, if there's one thing that you've probably heard me talk a lot about is that I really want to encourage people to know how deeply loved by God they are. Would you say that that's fair? Like, you know, it was kind of funny. We had a guest speaker come after I'd been here for 7 months, and the guest speaker talked about the love of God, and so somebody walked up to me after it and was like, hey, man, that message he shared was really awesome. He talked about the love of God a lot. Why don't you talk about the love of God a lot? And I was like, are you kidding me? have you not been listening? And I realized that there's this thing called the 90-mile anointing. You might not know this, but if people come to our church from 90 miles away, you hear things better than from me. So all that is to say is that I hope we all would agree that essential thing for the Vineyard is the love of God. Everybody agree with me? Like, that's just, we just believe it. And we want people to experience that love. And we also want people to experience the love of people. Because those things are truly transformative. Like, love is so powerful that the Apostle Paul says, and I've said this before, but the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love never fails. Love never fails. So if we just keep on loving, love will get us through all the difficulties and challenges of being community. Love will do it. Amen? I mean, it really will. And so there's this thing about experiencing the love of God and the love of people that it's always like, it's always, you know, in the atmosphere of my mind. It's like when I'm thinking about church and the kingdom of God, there's always the idea of love of God and love of people that are just kind of, they're just hanging out there because I have so significantly been shaped and transformed by those things. And so I've been thinking a lot about that, and I really believe that it's important to just throw it out there that the Vineyard, our church, believes with all of our heart that one of the most important things that you can encounter and experience is God's love. Like, we just believe that. And if you ask anybody who's been in the Vineyard in this church for the 20-plus years we've been around, that is a central thing that we've talked about. And that's because we believe experience matters. And I don't know if you know this, but there's actually certain Christian traditions that minimize experience. And they would say, hey, you guys are too experiential. You guys focus too much on experience. And part of their concern, if we're being honest, is that there's this concern about how experience is based off of subjective feelings, right? And so would you agree with me that feelings can be a little misleading at times? Like, for those of you who need to have an illustration, think about when you were in seventh grade and you were madly in love with that person that you were in love with. Are you not thankful you did not marry them right now? Right? I mean, I remember when I was in seventh grade, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm finally in love. I've met the future Mrs. Garrity. You know, I'll even take her name. I don't even care. I'm in love. True story. And then it's like, you know, like literally 37 minutes later, I'm like, man, she is crazy. And I would never, oh man, you know. And so the reality is that our feelings are subjective and they can change really easy, and that feeds into the experience realm. But at the same time, experience isn't all bad. Experiences are really powerful, especially in our culture today. We have to realize that as followers of Jesus, when people experience God's love, it can change their lives. Right? I mean, it actually does bring change. And so I've been thinking a lot about this, and I'm just going to nerd out for a minute because I know four of you actually like this, but a really helpful guide for us, all four of you just say amen right now. Amen. Oh, you are liars. Some of you just said amen because you just wanted to. But there's this thing called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. And it was not invented by Pastor Wes. I don't know if Pastor Wes is in here, but he will tell you he did. He's lying to you. The Wesley Quadrilateral was developed by a guy named John Wesley. And John Wesley lived in the 1700s, and he was a part of when the U.S. Was not a country, but were colonies of England. He came over with his brother Charles, and another guy named George Whitfield came, and they preached all over the colonies about Jesus. And so John Wesley wrote all these famous hymns. Many of us, if you grew up in church, we've sang them. The Methodist tradition was started by John Wesley and his brothers, okay? So they have this, they've been very influential thinkers. But what he did is he was trying to develop a way for us to think about how do we come up with the basis for our ideas and practices? Like, what's the model? Because here, let me just ask you, how many would agree that you make decisions based off your feelings? Anybody gonna be honest and say, like I do, like I feel like getting a pumpkin spice latte, I'm going to get one, all right? I might even get four, all right? Don't judge me. Point being is that our feelings are still subjective. And so what he did is he developed this process for the way that we can think theologically or think about the way that we make decisions. And he says that, and if you're wanting to nerd out, I wrote a paper. Go there. All three of you right now. This is the link. Okay? Nerd out time. But he developed a process. And he says Scripture is the primary source of authority. That's where we start. And then from Scripture, we move into how tradition can also shape our decisions. Like, traditions are not bad. Amen? Like, there's traditions that we have. Every family has traditions, and churches have traditions. And then we also have to use our mind, the reason. We have to think about truths, and we have to wrestle with ideas. And then finally, what he says is experience. And the way that Wesley does it is he says Scripture is the primary, and then you also have, underneath that, you have tradition, you have reason, and you have experience. And so I want to say that as a church, and just to point this out, is that we are a church that values experience because experience matters, but we don't base everything that we believe and do on experience. Does that make sense? And so I'm thinking more about this radical love of God this week, and I'm thinking in the context of being a church, like what that means. And it got me asking this question: what does experiencing God's love and the love of people feel like? Because here's what's happening in my own life. I came to some conclusions about myself recently, and basically the short end of it is that I'm really messed up, okay? Don't be judgmental, because you are too. You got your own issues. But like, I've realized that the way that some of the assumptions I have are just like not normal. And this is where I realized it, okay? I was at a family's house, and they were a Latino family, and so I was sitting there minding my own business on my couch, because in my household, when I'm sitting on my couch, and I have five sisters, and we're all doing our own thing, when people come over, we're like, leave us alone. Like, I don't want my sisters to come say hi to me and greet me. Like, I've lived in a house with you. I never got to use the bathroom because of you. I don't want to have a moment. And I mean, that's just honestly, that's like my brokenness. But I was sitting there at this family's house, and everybody that walked into the house came over and greeted everybody. And I was like, at first I was like, why are they talking to me? Like, leave me alone. I'm over here hanging out, you know? And then I realized that it was actually just a sign of compassion and hospitality and friendliness. Did you guys know that that's a thing? I just found out recently. But it dawned on me. I was like, oh my gosh, like, this is a really beautiful picture of different cultural expectations. And I thought, like, I want to be more like that, because I felt very welcomed. And I felt like, I mean, I was experiencing it. And so I've been thinking in the back of my mind for a while about that, because I just think that it's a provocative question, is what does experiencing God's love and the love of people feel like? And I don't know. I mean, as a church, it gets harder the larger you grow, because the expectations that happen in all of our lives is real. And so, like, the way that you maybe experience God's presence is different than the person sitting next to you. Like, some of you in this room this morning really discerned the presence of God when we were singing, didn't you? Anybody in the room feel that? Like, you could sense. I mean, I sensed God's presence. It was like, the Lord's presence is here. It's powerful. And then some of you were like, can we just get on with it? And let's just get to the talking time. And that's where you experience God's presence, because it's in the mind and the intellect that you're able to have God speak to you. And so those are valid, right? Amen? Like, they're all valid. And the way that we all experience God's love and the love of people matter. And so I've been thinking a lot about this, obviously. And so this is the thing about the Vineyard is, you know, when we think about experiencing God's love, we build that off of the fact that we are a movement that's committed to the radical love of the Father. Our church movement, you know, the Vineyard's been around for 40 years. There's, I don't know, 3,000 vineyards all over the world. And I've visited many vineyards all over the U.S. and also outside of the U.S. And I can tell you right now that it is foundational in the Vineyard for you to hear often about the radical love of our Heavenly Father. Like, that, I hope you would never go to a Vineyard church and walk out not knowing that God loves you. Like, if that's your experience, we have failed you, because we have not articulated our theology well. But the radical love of Father is something that I pray never leaves our foundation. I mean, I consistently am praying that we never move off of that. Like, we never get to the point where, well, we've been talking about love so long, it's time to talk about something else. Because love never fails. Amen? Like, love is the grounds for the entire gospel. For God so the world that he gave his one and only son, right? I mean, that's like our gospel message is based off of that reality. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, though. This is fascinating to me. So he writes in Romans 8, he says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his children. Now we call him Abba, Father. So Paul is saying in Romans that essentially one of the primary tasks of the Spirit, whom we are constantly inviting into our spaces, one of the primary tasks of the Spirit is to remind you that you are not an orphan. You actually are the Father's child. Sons and daughters, children of God, we all have the firstborn's inheritance. Everything that Jesus got and has, he gives to us. It's fantastic. One theologian, I won't read this whole quote, N.T. Wright is a really well-known theologian. He's an Anglican bishop, theologian, etc. But he talks about how one of the key parts of Christian discipleship, like the whole thing that we should be doing as a church, like what we're supposed to spend our time working on, is learning to hear the voice of the Spirit, and the Spirit should constantly be reminding you that you are not alone. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you far more than you could ever imagine, and the Spirit should constantly be reminding you. Because here's the reality, in my own experience, and hearing your stories, is that if we're honest, oftentimes we forget that. We forget that we are so deeply loved that our Father is anxiously, eagerly trying to pursue relationship with us. And that's why he sent his son Jesus, who willingly came here. And then after the cross and the resurrection, Jesus sent the Spirit to inhabit our lives. And so it's a really powerful metaphor. And let me tell you why I think it's quite important for us to realize that the radical love of the Father is something that we can't leave, is because we could do a poll in this room right now. I'm not going to, but we could do a poll, and I can guarantee you that a significant amount of people in this room had absolutely terrible home lives. It's like your father was the worst father ever. He was abusive. He was he wasn't around. He was an absent father. He might have been an alcoholic, whatever it is. Like, that's your experience. And so when you hear the word father, it does not give you butterflies and make you feel warm and cuddly on the inside. And that's why we have to keep coming back to the radical love of the Father. Because God the Father actually teaches us and shows us what it truly means to be Father. I mean, his love for us is unconditional. So, right, the story in Luke 15 is the Father is not like, yeah, you better come back and you better beg. Right? You need to come back and you're gonna work in the fields for a while. You are on timeout. You are going to be sitting the bench of the family until a certain time that I deem appropriate, and then you might be able to come inside and eat some of the table scraps. That's not what we see in the story. We see the father running out to meet his son because he's so overcome with love. He's overcome with love that who was found was lost is now found. That's the picture of the gospel, and so that's why we can't move off the radical love of the Father, because it is countercultural, folks. Even our world's best fathers. Anybody in the room willing to say that your father is not terrible? Right? Okay, my father was a great father. It's very good. Even the world's best fathers are still nothing in comparison to the Heavenly Father. Right? And that's beautiful, because as a father, my primary person, mentor for me in my fatherhood needs to be God. Like, the things that God does, that's what I want to do for my kids. Okay? And so we have this radical love of the Father, and so that's one of the things that is important in regards to experiencing God's love. If we don't understand God's love is coming out of the radical nature of God's fatherhood, then we might be unhelpful for people. But in addition to the way that people can experience God's love and the love of people, we have to realize that being welcomed and valued by a fellowship of friends makes a difference. So I've been thinking about this. Like, I've posed this question, like, I think most of us in this room would agree that you have not been at Starbucks having a cup of coffee and God literally walked into the place and sat down with you and had a cup of coffee. Some of you might have experienced God's presence and he was there, but I'm just saying, like, the embodied God has not embodied himself with any of you. And if he has, we should talk just to explore that, and then you might need to become our pastor. That actually might be the reality, but point being is that for most people, I think that the way that we experience God's love is through people. Like, I have had many times where I'm just like, you know, doing my own thing, and somebody will come along and will just do something to bless me in some way, and I'm like, oh, I'm so thankful for you doing that, but I also know that this is an evidence of God's love in my life. Like, I got a letter I don't know who did it, it's probably someone who's maybe in the room right now, but I got an anonymous letter, and normally, anonymous letters, by the way, are not very helpful for pastors, okay? Like, you're doing everything wrong, signed, guess who? Like, that's not, just letting you know, like, oh, thank you, nerf. All right, so But this was an anonymous letter, and it was like just somebody sharing how God had used Don and I to really bless them. And it was just like this great long story. And I'm telling you, I was like very blessed by reading that from them, but I also knew it was a way that God was ministering to me through that person. And so, you know, being welcomed and valued by a fellowship of friends is significant in today's world because, truth be told, I'm more convinced than ever, our society does not produce very good friends. Like last night, I'm having this conversation with this young lady, and she's telling me about her friends and what they do to her. And the whole time I was like, yeah, they're like really bad friends. And she's like, no, they don't mean it. I'm like, they do it a lot, though. Seems like they might not be great friends. And she, it's like her expectations for friendship were so low that she was willing to have people that just dump on her and treat her like garbage all the time. And so I really do think that as followers of Jesus, we can make a huge difference in people's lives by just being good friends. Just by being good friends. Kindness and love go so far. I mean, it really does. Like, we underestimate those things. I know I do. I feel like the Lord, you know, oftentimes convicts me. It's like, no, we need to slow down and we need to really press into that realm of kindness and love because it does make a difference. And like, think about it this way. Like, if I'm being honest with you, being vulnerable, like I know that in my household, I think I'm just talking normal, but my family will be like, why are you yelling at us? And I'm like, I'm not yelling! I'm just excited! You know, or it's like, why are you so negative? I'm not negative! I'm encouraging you to do the right thing! You know, I just, you know what I mean? Like, we sometimes just have this lean where we're not as encouraging as we think we are. I'm talking about you, not me. Stop. Point being is that we need to have a value for encouragement, though, right? Because we're just not a very encouraging society, I think. And so yesterday, this powerful thing happens. We're having this class on the gift of prophecy, which is basically where somebody hears from God. In 1 Corinthians 14 has this whole, it's a gift from the Holy Spirit where somebody hears something for someone else and then shares it. And the Bible calls that prophecy. And so this person had a prophetic word for a woman who comes to church here, Jessica Backshaw. And he said to her, I think the Lord's given you the gift of encouragement and that you underestimate the value and importance of that because sometimes you feel like it doesn't really make a difference. Well, I mean, Jessica's just crying and everybody in the room is like, yeah, she is one. And if you know Jessica, she's one of the most encouraging people that you can run into here at the Vineyard. She's always smiling. Like, she just is encouraging. And so this whole idea of being intentional to welcome and value people so that they can experience the love of God and our love is a significant thing that we have to be intentional about as a church, right? Like, let me just tell you, and like, you might feel like you're just a person who comes and sits here, and, you know, maybe in this stage of your journey, like, you're at that point where you're not going to be making no coffee, you're greeting anybody, you're going to youth group and all that stuff. Fair enough. You're not as committed as me, but that's okay. Just kidding. What I would say is this, is your smile and your ability to go and walk up to somebody and tell them that you are thankful that they're here can make a huge difference in someone's life. Amen? And that's like we all have to do that because that really is part of being a church. So you know, this whole experiencing God's love and experiencing the love of people happens, you know, based off of God's radical love. It comes out of that, and then it moves into we can help people experience that if we're just really intentional with welcoming and valuing people and letting them know we love them. And the reason why that's important is, this is my point this morning, the reason why that's important is because in my 20 years of pastoral leadership and in my 37-ish years of remembering church experiences, the predominant theme I've heard people share with me about what made a difference for them, like when they came into the kingdom of God, or when they walked into a vineyard, or when they experienced God's presence in some way, the primary way that people have articulated that in my life is they've said this. They say, it was like I finally came home. I finally came home. And that's an image and a metaphor that's predominant in vineyard history. And I've been studying a bunch of books on vineyard history, and when you look at all the old pioneer folks in the late 70s and early 80s who were going to vineyards, and the reason why they plugged into vineyards and they kept going with it and they became pastors eventually or whatever it was, is because they said, we felt like we came home. And you know, that metaphor only goes so far, because some of you are like, oh man, if our church becomes like my home, I'm out. Like, that ain't gonna work for me, right? It doesn't go perfect, but I think if we all were in agreement that the type of home we're trying to create is a place where people feel safe, they feel welcome, they feel valued, they feel like they can have a voice, you know, they can have an opportunity to share what God's doing in their life. I mean, those are all things that I think we value. And so the idea of coming home is a significant feature of a healthy church. And that's what I see in Luke 15. I see this son who has obviously strayed. And it's in the midst of life where he comes to the conclusion that there's somebody out there that can help him, and it's his father. And in the illustration of the parable, the point is that that's God. And so we're all in this journey of life together. And we all go through ups and downs, and we get to places where we might be doing it our own way. Like, I did that. I got to, when I was 19 years old, I'd been in church for a while, and I was like, I'm out of that situation for a while. And I went and did my own thing for a while, and I did what that son did. And then I got to the point one day where it was like, I remember it distinctly. I had been partying all night, and I was like 2 o'clock in the morning. I was laying there in bed, and I was like, this is getting old. This is not helping me. I'm not any more happy now than I was then. And I remember like saying, like, I need to get back into it. And so I remember when I went back to church, it was literally that feeling of like coming home. Like, I'm entering into the community of God's kingdom, and there are people here who love me far more than I realize. And I have a heavenly Father that is so deeply in love with me that he has poured out his Spirit on my life, and he's at work in every square inch of my life, wooing me and inviting me back into his kingdom. And let me tell you that is true for every one of you here. That is true for every one of you here, that God so eagerly wants to have a relationship with you. It is not just an abstract idea. It is the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, that God is wooing you, he is inviting you, and he wants you to know his love. It is so true. Let's stand together. I'm going to invite the music team to come forward. So here's what I just sense from the Lord right now. Is there's a number of you in this room right now, like, you know, the whole back to church thing is, I don't know, it's kind of dumb. In that, if our spirituality is grounded on this idea that we take breaks from God and then we come back and then we take breaks from God, that's just not healthy spirituality. Like, it's not a sustainable model, is my point. Like, what happens in that model of discipleship is you take one step forward and then you take 2 steps back. Then you take one step forward and then you take 2 steps back, and you're never actually moving forward. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now, because you're like, that is me. I've been in that cycle of I move forward and then I move back, and then I move forward and I move back. I'm just telling you right now that is the invitation of the kingdom, that we would make a decision to follow Jesus and press into his kingdom and welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit and live our lives grounded and centered on that. That's the gospel, is that Jesus died for you on the cross, was raised from the dead, he will come back, and he's given his Spirit to us, and now we get to participate in making our world better. That's what we get to do, and it's an amazing opportunity we all have. But this morning, I'm going to encourage you, if you're here, if you'd be comfortable with closing your eyes, I'm going to encourage you to do that right now. Because really, more than anything, I think it's important that we get an opportunity to kind of like do business with God, so to speak, and be vulnerable and authentic with him, because everything that you're thinking and everything you're feeling, God already knows. So you can't hide those things from him. But I just really feel like there's a number of people in this room that this concept of coming home is a powerful image for you. And when you see that story in Luke 15 of the Heavenly Father running out, I mean, not dropping everything, running out to welcome the Son and to then do everything that for his Son to know how much he's loved, like, that moves you. And it moves you for people around you. But I hope you know this morning that should move you for who you are. And so I just sense that the Lord has a number of people in this room that what you need to hear this morning is that God's invitation to you is to return home. His invitation to you is to recenter your life on Jesus and the kingdom, and that you are being invited by God to come back to your first love. Because some of you, it's not that you don't love God, it's not that you don't, you know, want to follow Jesus, but it just hasn't been like the priority in your life. And God's invitation for you this morning is to recalibrate your life and to center your life on Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, with everybody's eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you just identify yourself by putting your hand up right now and just let us know, is that you? If you're saying, yes, I want to recalibrate my life, I want to follow Jesus, I want to center my life on Him, I want to return home this morning. Because we're going to pray for you. And so, Father, for every person with their hand lifted, for every human being that's in this room that is wanting to once again return to you and to recenter and refocus their life on you, Jesus, and that there's this powerful stirring in their hearts about the deep, radical love of God, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would pour out your love on every human in here. And Father, I pray that as we stand here for a few moments and as we sing, that we would really feel like we are home, not because we're in the Vineyard building, but because we are with you. The truest home is the kingdom of God. The truest home is your presence. And so would you love on us right now as we attempt to love on you?